the prophet Elijah. Don't you love that guy? You know, if you're Hebrew, it's Eliyahu. Yeah, it just sounds better than Elijah, doesn't it? It sounds more spiritual. But you remember back in chapters 15 and 16, we looked at Abijah and Asa. They were kings in the southern kingdom of Judah who succeeded Rehoboam. And then we also looked at Nadab, Baasha, Elah, Zimri, and Omri, kings that succeeded Jeroboam in the northern kingdom. And then we're introduced now to Elijah the prophet, who comes, it seems, out of nowhere. He's huge in the national affairs of Israel, and then he departs from the earth in a chariot of fire without dying. Don't you love it? He appeared on the scene during one of the darkest hours of Israel's history. And I thought to myself, boy, do we need a prophet of God in America. And I wonder if we haven't already had that prophet in someone like Billy Graham. We've certainly had more grace than we deserve in America. But 58 years had passed since the kingdom of Israel had been torn apart by the idolatry of its kings. And during that brief period, six kings had now reigned over the northern kingdom of Israel, and every one of them wicked. And that now brings us to Ahab. And at the end of chapter 16 and verse 30, it says, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. This is at a low point now. And that's what the prophet Elijah walked into. It's not surprising then that the Lord would send one of Israel's most powerful prophets during one of the most darkest hours in its history, and during the reign of one of Israel's most wicked kings. It's at its lowest point possible spiritually. They had set up altars in the land to other gods. They had torn down the altars in which the Lord used to be worshipped. And it was common throughout the land to say that the Lord God of Israel, he's dead. Can you imagine that? Being on the tongues of all the people? He's no longer alive. Baal worship had now permeated the people and the culture. And the most wicked king is now sitting on the throne of Israel. And his wife, Jezebel, whose father was a priest of Baal in heathen territory, sought to kill all the prophets of the Lord. And they had just about succeeded in eliminating the worship of the God of Israel. Ahab's wife, Jezebel, had determined to completely wipe out the worship of the Lord, turning the people to the worship of Baal, the Phoenician fertility god who, listen carefully, controlled the rain, the weather, the lightning from heaven, who provided the produce for the people, wheat, olive oil, olives from the trees and everything. And the Lord is going to use this prophet Elijah to attack every one of the so-called attributes of Baal. He's a false god, like all the others. Elijah was sent to Israel to show that the Lord God of Israel is indeed alive. He's not dead. And that he's the only true God and that Baal is not. But he appears in verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives. Did you catch that? He's not dead. Before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word. Elijah, the prophet, shows up on the scene and then leaves as quickly as he came, only to reappear 3 years later to challenge Ahab and all of the prophets of Baal. Elijah's name means the Lord is my God. And I thought, what an apt name for a man whose mission is to turn the people of God back to their God, the God of Israel. The prophet Malachi said this, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." And John the Baptist, who was the forerunner to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, he came in the power and spirit of Elijah. He wasn't Elijah, but he came to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and turn the children back to the fathers and prepare and make the way straight for the coming of the Lord. And he did that at the first coming. Remember, he actually showed up. Elijah then showed up at the Transfiguration. And we believe that Elijah is one of the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11 who will come and prepare the hearts of the children, turning them back to their fathers and the fathers back to the children before the great and notable day of the Lord, like Malachi says, at the second coming. Two comings of the Messiah, two forerunners. One, John the Baptist in the spirit and power of Elijah, and then Elijah himself will come. Remember, he never died. But he's a Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead. He's from a town named Tishbe, located in the area of Gilead, which was on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Israel depended on the early rains in October, the latter rains in March and April for their crops, and it had already not rained for 6 months, and they're in a drought. Why no rain? Well, God had told them. Listen carefully to what he had told them way back in Leviticus 26, verse 3. "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its seasons. The land will yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit." They should, had they been looking at the word of God, known why there was no rain and turned back to God. But it's part of his discipline for their disobedience. And when the rain comes, it's part of his blessing because of their obedience. But Elijah walks right into King Ahab and tells him, "It's not going to rain until I say so." Can you imagine doing that? And then he disappears for 3 years. This is crazy. And I love what James says about it, lest we think this guy is something special. What's special about him is that God used him. But James tells us in chapter 5, verse 17 of his writing, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. I remember my pastor saying, you know what that means? He put his pants on one leg at a time also, like we do. And he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. So it hadn't rained for 6 months already. He went to King Ahab and said, "It's not going to rain until I say so." And he doesn't say so for 3 more years. For the next 3 years, guess who's going to be in control of the weather? Not the God of the weather, Baal, but this man, Elijah, who's nowhere to be found. And believe me, Ahab is trying to find him. He would wring his neck if he could have got a hold of him. So much for Baal, who's supposed to control the rain and the weather and everything else and provide all the produce for the people. These 3.5 years of drought would prepare the people of Israel for a confrontation between the God of Israel and Baal. It's almost funny when you read about how this thing comes down. And then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it'll be that you shall drink from the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, and he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. This is just unusual. First of all, just even to have Elijah just hide, that's out of the ordinary. Second, of all that he would hide him in a place where there was no food. Doesn't make sense. No source of food for Elijah. And thirdly, that he would use an unclean bird to bring him food. But God was preparing Elijah for something. Don't ever forget that. When you're in a place, you have no idea, why am I here? Why is this happening to me? God is preparing you for something down the road, for something greater. Probably the reason he's in this place and he's got a bird, an unclean bird feeding him, because God is eventually going to send him to a Gentile woman in Sidon who had he not been prepared this way, he would have never gone to. God was training him for a big challenge at Mount Carmel 3 years down the road, and he needed to learn that God could provide for him even in a drought, even in a place where there was no food. And so Elijah hid himself, meaning that not only was there a drought for water, but also for the word of God. God sends a prophet, he speaks to a prophet, he sends him to the king, and then he hides him. No word from God. Why? Nobody cares. Nobody's seeking after God. So not only a drought of water in the land, but a drought for the word of God. It's a form of discipline. So God removes his mouthpiece. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. You know, sometimes we get to that place and go, okay, I wasn't comfortable at first, but this is okay. You know, it's okay. I can survive. You know, I didn't think I could, but I'm okay now. And then God shuts off the supply. Man, what do you do now? The brook dries up. But he's learning. He didn't make a move until the Lord told him to. He's in the desert. He's hiding. He's learning obedience. You know, the will of God will never lead you and I to a place that the grace of God is not there. Never. Isaiah 35:15 says, he who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppression, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil, he will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks, and bread will be given to him, and his water will be sure. What a blessing. Elijah's learning to be dependent upon the Lord. Are we? You know, we don't learn these things in prosperity. I wish it weren't true, but it is. Now he feeds him at Zarephath. This is verses 8 through 16 now. He had learned that God could provide for him in a place where there's no food. And now he's going to learn that God can provide for him even in enemy territory. Then, after the brook dries up, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise and go to Zarephath, that's 100 miles away now, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. Zarephath, the word means refinery. God's refining Elijah. You know, God's always more interested in the minister than the ministry. Did you guys know that? He's interested in us, and not just what we do, but he's interested in us. What an amazing thing. It's a city coast near Sidon. It's in Gentile territory. And more than that, right in the middle of Baal worship. And right next door to Jezebel's father, the priest of Baal in Sidon. Oh, God has everything under control. He says, go right in the middle of enemy territory. I want you to be right there in the middle of things. To a widow who was poor to begin with, and to top it off, they're now about a year and a half into this drought. In other words, there's not any real food to speak there either. You know, it's not like he took them from the brook that dried up. Let's go over here now where there's some food. There's no food there either. Did you catch that? In the middle of Baal territory where he's supposed to rule and reign, there's no food there either. You suppose that's something Elijah needed to learn as well? Not only could God provide for me in the middle of a drought, but there's no provision for those that don't serve the Lord and don't love the Lord. It was Watchman Nee that said, God will often change his means of supply to keep our eyes fixed on the source and not the supply. Now the source of food isn't coming from some ravens, but some widow in Zarephath, a Gentile woman, who when he gets there doesn't really have much. You know, after the children of Israel entered the land, the manna ceased. During the early days of the church in Jerusalem, the believers, they had everything they needed, and then rough times came upon them and they had to learn how to depend upon the Lord. It got so bad in Jerusalem, you would think, oh, they're loving and serving the Lord. It's all wonderful down there. No, they had to take offerings from the Gentile churches in Asia Minor to help the saints down in Jerusalem. God is working all the time. And he's right there, Elijah is right there where the Lord wants him. So he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And then she said, as the Lord your God lives. That's an expression of faith in the God of Israel by a Gentile. As the Lord your God lives. You think maybe in that year and a half she rethought things about Baal? Yeah. I do not have bread, only a handful of flour, a bin, and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. As far as she was concerned, this was their last meal. They'd held out as long as they could, and they were just going to eat this meal and then die. And the reason this is here, and the reason Elijah had to go here, is God wants him to know, he wants us to know, that there's severe drought, even in a place where Baal supposedly reigned and ruled. The God of the weather? Yeah, right. The God of produce? Right. Right in the God of the rain's backyard. Maybe his front yard. He's exposing Baal for being a false god here. And Elijah said to her, do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first. Boy, that had to be a step of faith, didn't it? Yeah. And bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. Elijah was asking her something to do something that as far as she could see with her eyes was impossible. All she had was enough for her and her son. You make something for me first and then for you and her. Did Elijah know something that she didn't? Her faith in the God of Israel. She made an expression of a faith and a belief in God, the God of Israel. And now that faith is being tested. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. God is so good to give this woman a word. You know, he's given us his word. He wants us to trust that word. See, our faith isn't blind. It's based on historical truth and fact. Evidence. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. the bin or the barrel of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. You know, today we've forgotten that the Lord provides. We go to the supermarket and we think, we've lost the connection that God provides everything. Supermarkets and all. We don't even see the farmers who are dependent upon the rain, who are depending upon God for that rain to do it. We're so disconnected from God who provides everything. That's why the Lord told us to pray. When you pray, would you pray, give us this day our daily bread? We're not satisfied until we have a month's provision out ahead of us. That's more than a line in a prayer. It's an expression of a soul who's dependent upon the Lord for need. And you got the sun and the rain and all of it. And the Lord is building the prophet Elijah's faith, and he's building the faith of this Gentile woman in enemy territory, providing wheat and oil in a place where Baal is supposed to be providing those things and is not. But the Lord of God of Israel is. Isn't that wonderful? And now Elijah raises the widow's son from the dead. Would you believe it if I told you that it was one of the things that people believed about Baal, that he could raise people from the dead? Isn't that something? Now, it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. That's the old King James way of saying he died. And so she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" Interesting that the woman realized that she was a sinner and that possibly that had something to do with you know, in the presence of Elijah, she sensed her own sin and thought possibly it had something to do with the death of her son. And he said to her, "Give me your son." So she took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his own bed. And then he cried to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" Elijah knew that all life was in the hands of God. And he stretched himself out on a child three times, and he cried out to the Lord, and he said, "O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." And then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper room into the house, and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Elijah just couldn't believe that God would provide for these two, the widow and her son, and then let her son die. He just couldn't believe it. And so he acted in faith. So he cries out to the Lord to raise him from the dead, and he does. He didn't give up. Have you ever prayed and there's no answer? I wonder how many times we've given up because we didn't do what Elijah did and pray three times. Now, we read this, and it's a couple verses, but don't think this happened just in 15 minutes. And you have to think, you know, Lord, I'm going to trust you. He walks upstairs, lays this young boy on the bed, and starts praying. Nothing happens. He gets up and lays on this boy, continues to pray. Nothing happens. Wow, I can't go back downstairs. What am I going to tell Mom? Please, God. Do Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And everyone who asks, receive. And he who seeks, to him he finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. And again, this woman has evidence in front of her that the God of Israel is the true and living God, and Baal is not. Then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. The Lord sustains life with his provision, bread and oil, and the Lord imparts life. He raised her son from the dead. She knew. By the way, this is the first recorded resurrection in the Bible. He'd been used of God. Elijah had been used of God to prove the power of God in Baal's own territory. And it's all preparation for him to be used to show the power of God in Israel. You see how this is building on itself? You think the Lord might want to use us to show his power in enemy territory? Yeah. Meanwhile, Elijah's learning to live one day at a time with the Lord, trusting the Lord for his daily bread. And don't forget, behind the scenes, everybody's looking for Elijah. We're going to find out in a little bit that Ahab had been everywhere trying to find Elijah. God's preparing him for one of the greatest tests of his life, the greatest challenge of his ministry. Now, in chapter 18, Elijah meets Obadiah, who is Ahab's governor. Now, it came to pass after many days, it's literally 3.5 years later now, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I'll send rain on the earth. Been 3.5 years now. First, it's hide yourself. Now, go show yourself. And don't miss a very simple point. Elijah is doing what the Lord would have him to do when the Lord asked him to do it. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. That's the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. It's Ahab's palace. And Ahab had called Obadiah. You know what Obadiah means? Servant of the Lord. For so it was, while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 in a cave, 52 a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. Makes you wonder, there's a severe drought, everybody's freaking out, people are dying, nobody knows where to get food, but the Lord's providing food for his people, isn't he? Yeah. And he's doing all of this right under Ahab's nose. And he's a believer. Sometimes the Lord puts us in places where we can meet the needs of other people. And that's what Obadiah is doing. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we will not have to kill any livestock. So they divided the land between them to explore, and Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. It's desperate now. Now, as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, is that you, my Lord Elijah? Now, mind you, God sent Elijah to go to Ahab. But before that happens, Obadiah, Ahab's governor, runs into him. God orchestrated this whole thing. Is that you, my Lord Elijah? And he answered him, he said, it is I. Go and tell your master Elijah is here. Then he said, how have I sinned that you're delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there's no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. He'd been everywhere. And when they asked, But when they said he is not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. He made them swear that you weren't there. And now you say, go tell your master Elijah's here. It'll come to pass as soon as I'm gone from you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place that I don't know. And so I will go tell Ahab, and he can't find you, and he'll kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. They've been looking for him for 3 years, and now he shows up and says, go tell Ahab. You can't blame Obadiah. He says, you're a hard guy to find. If I go tell Ahab and then you don't show up, I'm in big trouble. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell your master Elijah's here and he'll kill me. Then Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet with Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. You can understand his concern. He did have a habit, Elijah did, of showing up and then disappearing as soon as he did. Now, beginning in verse 17, Elijah challenges King Ahab. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? Can you imagine that? That's what sin does, right? It never wants to realize its own sin, you know. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you followed the Baals, all of the Canaanite deities associated with pagan worship of the Canaanites. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So the king, Ahab, and his wife Jezebel, they're openly embracing the prophets of Baal. They had slain the prophets of the Lord, all of them that they could find, all of them that Obadiah, didn't hide. And Elijah walks right in and he challenges the king to a duel. Kind of reminds you of John the Baptist, who came right out publicly and said, to Herod, what you're doing is wrong. You shouldn't have taken your brother Philip's wife and married her. That was wrong. And he put him in prison. Well, I tell you what, John the Baptist had the same spirit as Elijah, didn't he? He did the same thing. Mount Carmel was right on the border of Israel and Phoenicia, a good place to challenge Baal on his own turf. Let's just make it that much more difficult, you know. Let's see who's Lord, you know. No excuses. We got so many excuses, don't we? I don't know why, but it just popped in my head, you know. A buddy of mine, this was in high school, we raced a guy and beat him, and he said, well, we were going uphill. Well, so were we, you know. More excuses. I don't know why that popped in my head, but it just... But let's do it, you know, so there's no excuses. Let's do this, you know, in enemy territory. Let's do it right there. So, and the Lord's purpose is not only to expose Baal as a false god, but also to turn the hearts of his people back to himself. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. There's thousands of people here to observe. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? How long are you going to ride the fence? How long are you going to compromise? How long are you going to, you know, go to church on Sunday and then on Monday serve the enemy? How long are you going to do this? If the Lord is God, then follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him. But the people answered him not a word. They weren't ready to commit to anything until they saw who won the contest. He called the people to a decision. They were speechless. And this just shows you how far gone they were. They weren't sure who would come out on top. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord's, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull, lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call in the name of your God, and I will call in the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. Did you realize that Baal was supposedly the god of fire as well? Yeah, this is so funny. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. He weighed this test in the favor of the prophets of Baal. Choose the bull that you want first. Go ahead and do that. Build your altar first. Cry out to your God first. Let's do this in your territory. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many. There's 450 of you. There's just one of me. And call on the name of your God. There's 450 of you calling out. It's only one of me. But put no fire in it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning until the noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, or no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's meditating or he's busy. I think the Hebrew indicates, hey, maybe he's in the bathroom. Yeah. Or he's on a journey. Or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and they cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And it was so when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering and evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. And Elijah's taunting them the entire time. Can you imagine? Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. Remember, they're watching. To whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. He still saw them as bad as his people have gotten. Isn't this wonderful? He still sees them as his own. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two sihas of seed, and he put the wood in order. He cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, fill four water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And then he said, do it a second time, and they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time, and they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I'm your servant, and that I have done all of these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. With God, it's always about his people. This wasn't just a display of his power for no reason. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. 3.5 years of drought didn't do it, but this did. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there, all 850 of them. You know, here's a little insight here. You know, when we come to God, you better take care of all the stuff that you used to be attached to. You can't bring it with you. All the old gods, all the old stuff that used to drag us back into the world all the time. Now Elijah's prophecy and prayer for rain, verse 41. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. That's a step of faith. There's no rain in sight. There's not a rain cloud in sight at this moment. The Lord had spoken to him evidently, And what we have here, this is a word of faith. He's believing God to do this. God had told him to trust him for it. Without a cloud in sight, he says, you better get your umbrella ready. That's faith. And so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground, put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And seven times he said, go again. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising up out of the sea. And he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Little tiny cloud the size of a man's fist. You better get your umbrella out, Ahab. I told you it's coming. But I noticed something here. When he raised the widow's son, he prayed three times. And now he's on his knees. He's praying seven times. The Lord stretching his faith, stretching his faith. You know, and I can't, you know, I'd be, if I was in his shoes, you know, his sandals, I'd be on my knees, you know, go look again, you know. Uh-oh. What? Lord? God had told him that it wasn't going to rain until he said so, and he says so, and now he sends rain while Elijah's praying. Prayer is to get God's will done, not ours. And God's in charge of the timing. Something else we learn here is even though the Lord has told us something and made a promise to us in His Word, that it's still wise to pray. Lord, you said you'd protect us from the enemy. Help me, you know. Lord, you'd said you would provide our daily food. Lord, would you do that, please? Thank you. Prayer is to get us to line up with the will of God, you see. Now, it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain, and so Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. 25 miles he ran under the power of the Lord. He outran Ahab's chariot. Isn't that wild? This guy's a wild man, you know? What a mock to Ahab. He just lost 850 of his prophets. He just learned he'd been worshiping the wrong God. And he's learning that he's as impotent as Baal. He really is not in charge at all, though he's the king of Israel. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. And it didn't rain on a land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Wow. His prayer in private made him bold publicly. He was able to stand before King Ahab because he had knelt before God. And what happens next, I just don't understand it. Jezebel says, boy, I'm going to get you. And he takes off running and hiding, you know? You think it's possible in one moment for us to trust God and the next moment to not? Has that ever happened to you? Yeah. Next week, he runs from Jezebel. He just stood up before the most powerful man in all of northern Israel and 800 prophets by himself, and then a woman says, I'm going to get you, and he's gone? I don't know. What a sissy, huh? Boy. We better believe God, huh? And trust God. And It's possible to see God do things for other people like he did for this widow and then not believe that God would do that for us. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it happens. And did you really think that God was going to let Elijah go down that way? No. There's a lot more at stake than Elijah's life. Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, God. God, there's just so many things here that we need to learn and teach us to pray this way, Lord. Help us understand that we're of like nature as Elijah, and yet he prayed and it didn't rain. He just believed you and trusted you. God, help us in that area. God, if you were to send us into enemy territory, help us to believe that you'd want to use us in that territory, Lord. God, help us to trust you like Elijah did for his daily food, to be obedient to you whenever you said, pick up and go, he went. Help us to do that, Lord. And Lord, would you help us to understand why a man like Elijah could and would do all of this and then turn and run? Warn us by that, Lord. What is it that happened? That if we knew of and we could keep ourselves from that error, Lord. And Lord, thank you, God, for reminding us that you are Lord and that there is no other. In Jesus' name, amen.